We tried working, and then we looked into some missions, but I just wasn't ready to take that step of faith of actually quitting my job and becoming a missionary. But God had a plan, and God was preparing us until that day actually came when I walked into my boss's office and said, I'm not going to be an engineer anymore. I'm going to be a missionary, so I'm going to have to quit. So that was a bit of a step of faith. But God has showed us that when we take a step of faith, it's not a small thing. It actually is a very big thing. God will see it, and God will reward it. And we are a testimony of that.
Hello, my name is Masami Giesbrecht, and I was born and grew up in Japan. I came to Canada when I was 18 years old, and then I met Jesus through campus ministry in Manitoba when I was 20, and I accepted Jesus as my savior back then. And then ever since I became a follower of Christ, I had a burden to go back to Japan to share the gospel, because Japan is an unreached country. The Christian population there is very small, about 0.2%. So, only two people in every 1,000 are Jesus follower. So just like I was growing up in very urban area with 19 million other people, can you imagine? 19 million people. I've never met a single Christian till I came to Canada. But so I was saved, but also I met my husband, we got married, life went on, we had three kids, and before we knew, we are bit getting older, still young. But 12 years has passed. And it was only last year that we finally took the faith, step of faith to follow God's call to move back to Japan. And through that process of becoming a missionary, God gave us a new spiritual birth. We are having a great new experience with God. And part of that story for me was that ever since I became a Christian, I knew my sin was forgiven, and I knew I had an eternal life with Christ in heaven, but I also was carrying a shame that was born out of sin I committed in the past. And through that God took that shame out of me supernaturally, and I was starting to experience God's love and forgiveness and freedom that I actually understood in my head for last 12 years. I started to experience that love with my heart and then with my body, and it has been an amazing journey for me. So this is it's this new freedom and hope that I found in Jesus that we'd like to share with the people of Japan. And just a bit about why Japan. Because there are many, many needs around the world. There's a need in Alberta and Manitoba and everywhere else in the world. So why Japan? When you hear the word Japan, what comes to your mind? Summarize. Oh, that's a very unique answer. Thank you. You are the first one. Oh, summarize. Well, great. So summarize. Usually people answer Toyota or Honda, Nintendo, right? Or the crowded buildings. And Japan seems like it's doing just fine on its own. They have a nice street, clean water, a good medical system. And you might wonder, so why we have to send missionary to Japan? But when I think of Japan, I see the many brokenness under that beautiful mask. First and most importantly, because Japan is an unreached country. The church there is very small, only less than 1% of people know that Jesus. So just like I was growing up in very urban area with 90 million other people, I never heard of Jesus. We have a Christmas in Japan, but it's all about Santa, Christmas tree, cake, and gift. So I've never knew the meaning of Christmas. It's an unreached country. And also, I'm reminded of 30,000 people who commit suicide each year. It's the sixth highest in the world as a percentage goes. And it's really sad because, you know, Japan doesn't have a war, doesn't have reason for these people really to commit suicide, but the depression is just huge there. And so it seems a bit hopeless situation for Japan. Also, it's a shrinking population there. It's shrinking. Less people are born, and we have lots of seniors, so less children. And so it seems hopeless, but of course there is a hope. It's the same hope that we have here in Canada, and people have in Africa, and people have in China. It's a hope through Jesus. And we believe that God is calling us to join his work in Japan. And we're actually seeing the many new change in Japan as they've gone through some recession and then tsunami disaster. People are opening their heart more and more to the gospel as they lost their hope in the money and the material things. And a bit about what we are going to do in Japan. The answer is we don't know. We are going as a first-time missionary. The thing we know is we are committed for 10 years. We are going for a long-term missionary. We will work with a local MB church in Japan. We hope to have our home as a center of ministry place, so we'd like to share our life and meals and parenting and all kind of things in our life with our neighbors. And we would like to follow Holy Spirit's guidance and to share love of Jesus with our neighbors. And another question we get is, so when are you going? And sorry, we don't know that answer neither. We are in the fundraising time, support raising time. We need to have 100% of our financial and prayer support before we leave for Japan. So here we are asking today for you, asking you to prayerfully consider if God is calling you to join his work in Japan in one of three ways. First and most importantly, by praying. You don't have to leave your beautiful kode to be a missionary. You can pray from here for a nation of Japan and people of Japan. So first, by prayer. And second, by giving. We are looking for people who can make a financial gift, one-time gift, or a monthly pledge donation on our behalf to our MB mission. And thirdly, and to go. We are looking for people who are interested in going to Japan with us. And the interesting thing is that we started this fundraising journey back in February or March, and we met a young couple in Saskatoon. And after we talked, they've decided to follow God's call to Japan, and now they are in Osaka, Japan. That's great. I mean, I'm a bit jealous that, you know, their preparation was much shorter. But yeah, it's great. We are always excited to see we can be a part of a plan of sending people. Doesn't have to be Japan. You can go wherever God is calling you to. So if you are interested in, we have a sign-up form sheet for you to leave a contact address, so that we can be in touch. Thank you.
Yes, thanks. So that sign-up sheet is for our prayer letter. So if you'd like to receive our prayer letter or stay in touch by email, or by regular mail, yeah, feel free to sign up. So now for something completely different. I'm going to share about an invitation we are invited to go. So the Great Commission, we are invited to go. So I'm going to share from Matthew 28:16. So yeah, if you have your Bible with you, we can look that up. Matthew 28:16. So then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Wait a minute. That sounds a little strange. I mean, but some doubted, because I mean, these disciples, they had just been through everything together with Jesus. They'd seen his death just now, and his resurrection, and he's actually standing right in front of them when he says this. So, gotta wonder. I guess it looks like people have a great capacity for doubt. But it looks like Jesus is okay with this. He doesn't give up on them and doesn't say, well, I'm going to get some different disciples then. So Jesus doesn't give up on doubters. And he knew that he wouldn't lose any. Isn't that great? But some doubted. I have to stop at this point in this scripture reading because it's part of my story. You see, some people have come out of alcoholism and they can minister to alcoholics. And some people have come out of abuse and they can care for those who are abused. But for me, I have come out of doubt and cynicism, and I can wake up doubters. So, we'll talk about, I just wanted to talk about doubt a little bit. So sometimes we use our doubts to protect us like a shield. Our doubts and cynicism, they can protect us, or at least we think that they can, because we maybe think, wow, you know, I don't believe that. You can't fool me. But, you know, the truth is Jesus asks us to use the shield of faith. It's interesting to note that the shield of faith is exactly the opposite of the shield of doubt, which the world uses. So, isn't that interesting? Now I'm going to tell a joke, so you have to get ready to give me some laughter. So here in Canada, you know, we have a shortage of some things. You know, they talk about shortage of trades and things. So I guess we have a shortage of cattle groomers. You know, cattle groomers, you don't see many of those. How about shortage of Mennonite dance instructors? I think we have a shortage of those. How about grammar teachers? You know, when you read those text messages, you got to think, there's a shortage of grammar teachers. And also in our cold Canadian winters, I think we have a shortage of nudists. Anyway, so in Canada, we have a shortage of some things. But, you know, I don't think we have a shortage of doubters. What do you think? How about cynics? Cynics and doubters. Think about the people we know. I mean, I think the people, our neighbors, there's plenty of people doing the work of doubting. So I think maybe in the church, we don't really need to subsidize that profession, right? It's already been covered pretty well. So let us emerge from our doubt. You know, I think doubt exists so that faith can emerge. You know, there's also a difference. We don't want to pretend that we don't have any doubts, but we choose faith. Let us be people of faith rather than people of knowledge, because, you know, the more knowledge we have, it seems the more doubt accumulates. Let us be people of faith. So, personally, I talk to my doubts, and I tell them to go in Jesus' name. So, but back to the story. Matthew 28:17. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So, just before Jesus gives the great invitation to go, he says this, All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. It makes you wonder, why did he say that? Why did he mention that at this point? Is he saying that, well, I've been given all authority on heaven and earth, and now I'm going to heaven and I'm taking it with me? I don't think so. No, I think Jesus wants us to use his authority on earth to bind things and to loose things on earth. Jesus wants us to have access to his authority, and the only way for us to gain access to Jesus' authority on earth is through prayer. So everything that we do as a disciple of Jesus has to flow out of our prayer life, or it will not be fruitful. Keeping our connection with the Holy Spirit open has to be our highest priority in our whole life, before our family, before our work, and even before our entertainment. So when I say that we need to pray more, I need to make a note here, because, you know, I think if our prayer life is dry and boring, then we probably shouldn't pray more, because that would just be more boring, right? No, I think that if our prayer life is dry and boring, then we have to pray differently. And then we will have a desire to pray more. So prayer for us needs to become a two-way conversation. It needs to, this two-way communication with God will fill our prayer life with such dynamism and such excitement that praying more would be very natural for us. And turning off the television would be natural as well. So accessing Jesus' authority is through prayer. So accessing Jesus' authority gives us the power to fulfill the great commission that he gives. So let's read about this great invitation. Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Wow, isn't it amazing how simple this is? Here Jesus is, just before he is going to be going away and being hidden from their sight, Jesus gives them this very simple instruction. Basically, make disciples. So simple. When we compare this to our cousins in the Muslim faith, they were given a long list of things. They have to pray 5 times a day. They have to eat certain things. They have to go certain places, do things in a certain order, in a certain fashion. But Jesus, he gave us a very simple instruction. Isn't that interesting? When you contrast that. So why is it that Jesus would give such a simple instruction? It almost seems that Jesus trusted the Holy Spirit so much that he realized that he didn't have to give us a whole long list of instructions what to do. Wouldn't it be nice if we could trust the Holy Spirit that much as Jesus does, so that we wouldn't always need to be trying to help him out? Let's trust the Holy Spirit when we pray that the Holy Spirit really is mighty, mighty to save. So, another thing about making disciples is, you know, anybody can do it. Making disciples, you know, anybody from a 5-year-old to, you know, 105-year-old and over, anybody can do this. Anybody from lawyers to laborers, from cattle groomers to Mennonite dance instructors, anybody can do this, right? That's the beauty about making disciples. And you know, another thing is, I mean, Jesus at this point doesn't mention lots of other things. So it's interesting to note what he doesn't mention. He doesn't mention building cathedrals or colleges or great programs. He doesn't mention lobbying the government, or he doesn't mention conquering those who persecute us. He just mentions making disciples. So how are we doing with that? So let's pause and think, Who am I discipling? What we have to remember is that all of Jesus' disciples make disciples. It's that simple. Let's prioritize discipling above other things. What if we would even prioritize discipling above church attendance? So how about discipling our children? We met a family in Japan who, they're church planters there, but they consider their children to be their most important disciples. And the way that they do that is amazing to see. Like they treat their children as if they're mentoring them. When we had a prayer meeting, they bring their children in and we prayed together. So discipling our children, you know, are we more intentional about keeping our children safe or about teaching them radical risk-taking obedience? So another interesting thing about making disciples, Jesus calls us to make disciples. Another interesting thing is that it forces us to rely completely on Jesus, because this is something that we can't do on our own. There are other things that maybe we could think, I can do them on my own, like running a great program or following a set of rules. Yeah, hey, maybe I could do that on my own. But making disciples forces us to rely on Jesus, and I think we need to learn to rely on Jesus much more in our lives. That way, Jesus gets the glory rather than me. At one point in my journey, I paused to think about my life, and I paused to think about the time that I was spending, my God time, quote-unquote, the time that I was giving to God in my life. And I started thinking about, you know, each week, how much time. So, you know, there's Sunday going to church, and maybe a Bible study or a small group, and prayer and reading God's Word. Although, you know, I wasn't doing much of that at that time. My prayer life was just a few minutes a day. And I realized that the lion's share of my God time was being used preparing for a church service. And at our church, there was very little discipleship. So I realized that, wow, the majority of my God time was being spent on things that Jesus and his disciples simply didn't do. What about the hungry and the thirsty, the sick and the lonely? Surely this is where Jesus is working. And I'm convinced that discipleship happens while we are walking with the poor and the marginalized. My sister taught me something a year ago or so about helping the poor. She said, well, if you want to help the poor, get to know a poor person and walk along with them. It's not just writing a check, right? That's a much more holistic way to think about it, isn't it? And also, we got to know some MB Mission missionaries in Thailand, and they taught us something about discipleship too. They taught us it doesn't have to be that difficult. It's simply a matter of whenever you're doing something, do it with somebody else. Like if I'm discipling a young man, then why don't I just live life on life with that person? That means if I go shopping, maybe I invite him along. And if I'm doing a Sunday school, maybe I invite him along. Instead of being a lone ranger, discipleship can be simply, just as simple as doing it together. So, yeah, you are invited to go. We are each invited to go. But you may not have to go far. It may be just at the grocery store down the street. Or it may be just your neighbor's house. You know, here in Canada and here in southern Alberta, I think it's a bit of a Bible Belt, I think. There's lots of Christians here, and praise the Lord for that. You know, in our small rural communities, there are believers here in quantities that we don't see in our cities. And I feel that this is like a treasure that is kept in earthen vessels. It's preserved, and it's really a treasure. And it's for such a time as this, I think, we are at times late. So I think God has preserved this treasure here in these small communities. But there's something I don't understand, because even though there are thousands of us Jesus followers, sometimes I wonder, why aren't we making more of a difference? Why is it that there are still children waiting to be fostered and adopted? How is it that there's so many thousands of us Jesus followers, and yet tonight there are children that have to go, that don't have a family because there's no one to foster them or adopt them? So sometimes us Christians, we can try to have it all and have Jesus too, but I don't really think it works that way, does it? We may want to retire early and do some golfing or sit on a beach. But you know, the truth is that the gates of hell are standing. The gates of hell are standing in our communities, and they're not being assaulted. They're not being attacked by the church. We must go beyond the gates of hell to those who are on the other side and reach those on the other side. So we are called to go, but we may not have to go far. So let's go back to the mountain, the 11 disciples still gazing into the sky. Now what? Those 11 disciples who were so filled with fear and doubt followed Jesus far and wide, making disciples, who made disciples, who made disciples. And almost all of them, they ended up paying the ultimate price for following Jesus. Almost all of them, they were killed for their faith. It was a very different group from this group that stood on the mountainside, some of them doubting. The Holy Spirit transformed them so they could say, I may have lived in doubt once, but I refuse to doubt Jesus again. I'm not going back there. It's no turning back. I'm going with Jesus all the way. So are you with me? I don't know about you, but I'm going to go. So with that, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the Lord of the harvest. And I pray that you would send us out into your harvest fields. Pray that you would raise us up to pray in ways that we haven't prayed before. I pray that you would raise us up to give until it hurts, to give sacrificially. And I pray that you would send us that we might go where you are calling us. Thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.